Several weeks ago, Saddam Hussein of Iraq invaded Kuwait. And when he invaded Kuwait, we discovered that the entire world came together in order to stand against him. The United Nations has gone on record of condemning Iraq for its invasion of Kuwait, and they were able to get the entire world leadership to back them up and stand with them in that condemnation. That has been going on now for several weeks, and we are discovering there are some very fascinating and interesting things that are taking place in this whole episode. Since that particular invasion took place, there have been several articles that have been printed which have caused me personally to get involved in a review and a further study of the Word of God in relationship to Babylon. There was an article in Newsweek magazine on August the 13th which talked about Saddam Hussein as he was rebuilding the city of Babylon. In the paper, which most of us probably get here, the Evening Patriot of Prince Edward Island, on Saturday, August the 18th, there was another article concerning this very thing about this man rebuilding the city of Babylon. Of course, when we read this from these two articles and other articles as well, our minds immediately went to the book of Revelation, for we have long believed and preached that the city of Babylon would be literally rebuilt. And when we heard this knowledge and this information that was coming to us, we had to go to review it again and to study it again and to find out just what is taking place. I want you to know that as far as the article is concerned that was in the Evening Patriot, Mr. Hussein has as his goal the reestablishment of the Babylonian Empire as it was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. That brings the Holy Scriptures into it. And this article that I hold in my hand makes this statement. Listen carefully. Nebuchadnezzar's empire embraced Kuwait. That's one of the reasons he has invaded it. Nebuchadnezzar's empire embraced Kuwait. Now gobbled up by Iraq. And what are now, listen carefully, and what are now Syria, Jordan, Israel, and Saudi Arabia. All of these parcels of land that we have been hearing so much about in our news during these past days, all of these particles of land were part of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And Saddam Hussein is seeking to reestablish that kingdom as it was and to rebuild the city of Babylon to its former glory. For at one time, Babylon contained the Hanging Gardens, which were one of the seven wonders of the world, recognized so by the entire globe. And we discover that he is involved in rebuilding that one more time. We know that he is rebuilding it for the last 4 years. During the 1980-88 war with Iran, he brought in more than 1,000 laborers from Sudan, Africa, to work on the building of this city of Babylon. Now, this may not sound too important to some of us, but if you've had any idea of what the Scripture teaches about Babylon, you have to start beginning to think about what God's doing in this world. And so I want to share with you again tonight a few things about what is taking place. I thought I would bring part of my library along with me, so that I could show you some of the books that we've been working in, and so that if you want to borrow a book, you can't borrow any one of these, at least for the next 3 or 4 weeks. But maybe some of you have got these books on your shelves, or maybe some of you would like to buy some books relative to the subject that we're going to deal with tonight. This particular book is just a little one. It's called The Apocalypse. It's on the book of Revelation. It's been written by a man, J.A. Sice, and he has gone into a great deal of detail when it comes to the 17th and the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. And some of the conclusions that we will share with you tonight come from his thinking and his book, because what he has said is also taken up by another man whose name is Dr. John Walbrook. Maybe this name rings a bell with some of you. And if you were to take time to read his book on the book of Revelation, you will discover that some of the very same things that Mr. Seiss has come to believe, so has John Walbert. Then there is another man who perhaps might be better known to you. His name is Dr. H.L. Wilmington. Dr. Wilmington is one of the professors at Liberty University, Jerry Falwell School. I'm sure Mary Ellen knows him, probably sat under his ministry. He has written this book on The King is Coming. And what he does is to quote actual newspaper articles, actual government decrees regarding the building of the city of Babylon. Is it all detailed in this book? And it's a book well worth reading if you can get hold of it. Another book which is out of print and one that we have been working with is this one entitled The Unholy War. I have showed you this book before. This was written by a man from Switzerland, and he was a Brethren missionary to the Muslims. He wrote this as a result of his missionary experience, and everything that he says in this book, written more than 10 years ago, is literally happening before our very eyes today. He talked about Iraq and how that it's seeking to bring together the entire Arab world. The very things that he wrote more than 10 years ago have actually literally happened within the last 3 and 4 weeks of my life and living. And that makes you stop. And that makes you think a little bit. What in the world is happening anyway? And so we went back to our Bibles, to the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18 again. And I would like for you to join me there for a few moments again tonight. The book of Revelation, chapter 17 and chapter 18. These two chapters are exceedingly important, and may I suggest to you, rather relevant to the days in which you and I are now living. For in chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation, an angel instructs the apostle John concerning this place called Babylon. And I would like to share with you a few more thoughts tonight from this chapter. Let me begin reading again at verse 1. There came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold, precious stones, and pearl, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness. And upon her forehead was written a name written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth." And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, "Wherefore didst thou marvel?" I will tell thee. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. What we want to try to do again tonight is to glean from what this angel told John about this woman and the beast upon which she was living. Now, I've searched and searched and searched and searched and tried to come up with an artist's conception of this beast. And I showed some of you it this morning when we were in a Bible class. So we come up with something like this when it comes to this thing called Babylon in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Now, if you look at this particular drawing and then look at the scriptures, you will find that there are just about everything that is mentioned in this passage included on this drawing. The only thing that this drawing doesn't show up are the scarlet colors and the pearls and so on. But please notice we have the many waters. We have the many waters, and then we have this beast, and then we have the woman sitting on the beast. The beast has seven heads, and in one of the heads we have 10 crowns. This is all mentioned in Revelation chapter 17. This beast that is portrayed in this drawing and in the description, he is a very, very sad situation, very, very bad individual. And I want to try tonight to point out to you some of the things that we have learned from Scripture concerning these things about this beast and this woman. First of all, may I suggest to you that this woman that we have before us is a harlot. The Scripture here calls her a whore. She is a harlot. Now, many, many people, many, many Bible scholars have related this woman to the Roman Catholic religious system. And a lot of Bible scholars have done so. But there are some discrepancies which don't seem to fit that pattern. For instance, one of the things that we learn about Babylon and this woman is that Babylon rejects the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman Church has never, ever rejected the deity of Jesus Christ. But we discover that when you come to Islam and Iraq and Babylon, they reject the deity of the Lord. They say that Jesus Christ is just an ordinary, everyday man. He is a prophet from God, but he is not God. Now, one of the things that we've learned from our studies during this past week is that the Islamic faith believes that Jesus existed. They even believe that he was born of a virgin. But they believe this, that when the Lord Jesus spoke of another comforter whom the Father would send in his name, do you remember? The comforter whom I will send in my name, that comforter, according to the Islamic faith, is Muhammad, the prophet Muhammad. And so they come along and they say, Jesus is not God, he was a prophet. And when he came, he prophesied concerning the coming of Muhammad. And so Muhammad is that paraclete that is mentioned in John 14 through 18. Now, of course, we reject that thinking, but that just shows you that this woman, who is Babylon, if you want, represents the city, and they reject the deity of Christ. Therefore, we suggest and submit to you that this woman cannot be the Roman Church. Well, if it isn't the Roman Church, then what is this woman? What does she represent? In our last study, you'll recall I tried to point out to you that this woman who is here represents a city. And the city's name is Babylon. One of the things that we learn about this woman or the city is that she is a harlot. Now, I'm not sure that many of us understand what a harlot is. We've all heard of Rahab the harlot. And we've heard that Israel is the adulterous wife of God. I would like to suggest to you that a harlot is not necessarily a person who is married. Therefore, we cannot relate this to Rome or Israel. It has to be something entirely different. I would like to suggest to you for your consideration tonight that there are three characteristics of a harlot. Three characteristics of a harlot. And if you keep these three characteristics in your mind, watch what's happening in our world today. You will see that that which is happening in our world today fits the picture of this woman almost perfectly. Do you know what's been happening over the last week and a half? Do you know that we are told by the news media, whether it's true or not, we don't know. Mr. Mulroney says it's not so. But what is happening is Mr. Hussein has been issuing invitations to high-ranking diplomats of many of the nations of the world which have representative people in Iraq. Canada, we have heard during this past week, Mr. Clark has been issued an invitation to come to Iraq to meet Mr. Hussein. And he has issued this invitation in the following way. If you will come and sit down with Mr. Hussein, we will release unto you 70 Canadian citizens. Have you heard that in the news this past week? I'm sure that many of you have. What is he trying to do? What is he trying to do? This Babylonian situation is playing the harlot. You know that a few weeks ago, the United Nations put together a great group of nations who got together in order to work against Hussein and Iraq. They have all worked together to put an embargo on Iraq. Now, what Mr. Hussein is trying to do is to get people who are involved in that association to become unfaithful to that particular movement. I would dearly love to sit in on the conversations that have happened. We know that during this past week, the former Prime Minister of England went and succeeded in getting the release of several Britons. I wonder what it was that he had to agree to before such a release was given. You see, a harlot is an individual who creates a situation of unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. The second characteristic of a harlot is she has something to sell. She has something to sell. The word harlot or whore, as used in the Holy Scripture, the root word means to sell. To sell. Now, we all know that a harlot sells her own body. She sells herself. Well, what has Babylon or Iraq got to sell to the nations of the world today? Why, bless your heart, the souls of the people of those nations that are being held as guests in Iraq. We discover that she's got something to sell. Not only the souls of men, but oil. Do you know that Mr. Hussein offered oil free of charge to anyone who would come and pick up the oil and take it back to the land? Do you know that he has something to sell and something to gain? He is trying to break up this group of nations which have gathered together against him. He is seeking to create unfaithfulness in their part. The third characteristic about a harlot: she has something to sell, she creates situations of unfaithfulness, and she also performs acts of sin. She performs acts of sin. Now, when you watch what's happening in the Middle East, you keep your eyes on it and see exactly what is happening and see if this figure of a harlot does not fit in perfectly with what's taking place. Now, one of the problems that we face when we come to look at this picture that we have before us has to do with this beast. I want to spend a few moments with you on this beast. What does the scripture, what does the angel say about this beast? Look again at verse 7. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. Now he's informed him about this woman. But notice what he also says. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. So we can read this expecting that the angel is going to give us some information about this beast that carries her. So what do we find? He says about the beast. This beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, on our little picture here, we have 7 heads in here, and we have these 7 horns or crowns. Now watch what he goes on to say. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the battle's pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are written in the book of life, are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now here is the mind which has wisdom. Here's what the angel is telling John about this beast. Watch carefully. The seven heads, which we have up here, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. All right? Now most Bible scholars over the last 100 years or so have taken the seven heads, which are seven mountains, and have applied them to the city of Rome. Because Rome historically is known as the city that is built on seven hills or seven mountains. And so this was used to identify Rome as this beast. But wait, there is something that has to be considered here. For notice what he says. Here is wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Okay? And there are seven what? Kings. There are seven kings. What this literally tells us is that there are seven mountains and there are seven kings. The seven mountains are not to be taken as literal mountains, but rather the seven mountains are seven kingdoms which have and will exist that Babylon the woman will sit upon throughout the history of this world. Seven world kingdoms are involved in the seven heads. If I might suggest to you something for your consideration, I would say that one of the heads in this beast is the kingdom of Egypt. Another of the kingdoms is the kingdom of Assyria. Another of the kingdoms is the kingdom of Babylon. And another is the Medo-Persians and the Greece and then the Roman Empire. Now you will notice that he said five of them are already gone. And there is one that now is. When John wrote the book of Revelation, the kingdom that was in existence at that time was the kingdom of Rome, not the Roman Catholic Church. It did not come into being until later on, some 200 years afterward. Not until 303 did we find that the Roman Church began to put together and come out to what it is today. But way back here when John wrote, there was the Roman Empire. And you'll remember that one of the generals of the Roman Empire went and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. His name was Titus. John said, or the angel said, five are already gone, one is, and one is yet to be. That's what he said about these seven heads. Now, Mr. Reddy, however did you come to the conclusion that the seven hills, which are seven mountains and seven kings, however did you arrive at the conclusion that these were kingdoms? Well, let me try to share with you something of what the scripture says about mountains and kingdoms. It's exceedingly important that we be able to identify these mountains as kingdoms. I'm going to ask you to turn with me just to three portions of scripture tonight. Just three, so that we can sort of just give you the idea and the concept that we are trying to suggest to you. Would you look with me back to the book of Psalms? If you will, look at Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Here is a portion of scripture that is important for us to see. In Psalm 30, written by David, he made a statement concerning the Davidic kingdom. Listen to what David wrote in Psalm 30 and verse 7. Listen carefully. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. What did he mean by referring to my mountain? He was referring to his kingdom. His kingdom. Thou hast made my kingdom strong, David said. So here we find a kingdom likened to a mountain. I want you to turn with me, secondly, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. In Jeremiah chapter 51, in the 25th verse, we read this statement. This is being addressed to Nebuchadnezzar, if you want. In Jeremiah 51, verse 21. Sorry, verse 25. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and make thee a burnt mountain. You know what he's talking about in that particular verse of Scripture? He's talking about the kingdom that is yet to be. He is talking about Babylon. He is talking about this city and all that she represents. She will be burned with fire, according to Revelation 17 and 18. Let me just give you one more statement concerning this matter of kingdoms and mountains. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, if you will. Daniel. You're very familiar with this particular one, I am sure. But in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35, we have this statement. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of a summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, and there was no place, and there was found there that no place was found for them. Now, what's he talking about when he's talking about the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold? What's he talking about? Do you remember the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream? Daniel came along, and do you remember how Daniel interpreted the head of gold? Thou art the head of gold. And then there was to follow several other kingdoms. And these other kingdoms are likened to these different parts of the body. Now watch what the rest of verse 35 says. And the stone that smote the image. Remember, a stone came down out of heaven and smote the image on the toes. Listen to what it says about the stone that came down out of heaven. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. A great mountain? Yes. A great mountain that filled the whole earth. What is the mountain to which Daniel makes reference? What is the stone that came down out of heaven and smote the image, and that stone became a mountain that filled the whole earth? Do you know what that stone is? Do you know what that mountain is? It is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. A kingdom that is going to take over the entire globe, if you want. His kingdom will be from one end of the earth to another, and he will rule from the city of Babylon? No, Babylon is Satan's city. The Lord Jesus will rule from the city of Jerusalem. That is where God has set his name. Now, this kingdom, five are gone, one is, and one shall be hereafter. The one that shall be hereafter could very well see the birth throes of that nation right now, with Iraq invading Kuwait and rebuilding the city of Babylon. Could very well be the birth pains of this new kingdom which is going to be brought in, which is going to affect the entire earth. Now, when you read these two chapters, look for what happens there. What happens is this. These 10 kings up here, there are 10 kings which join with this one head. 10 kings throw their lot in with this head or this kingdom. And do you know what happens? These 10 kings get a little fed up with what this one head is doing. They get a little upset. And you know, the 10 kings come along, and you know what the 10 kings do? The 10 kings will destroy the city of Babylon. And when those 10 kings destroy the city of Babylon, the peoples of the earth will mourn. I wonder why it is that they will mourn. Because one of the sources of their entire livelihood is cut off. When you look at our world today, Mr. Hussein has the entire world and he's holding them ransom for one reason and one reason only. And do you know what it is? Oil. Oil. And you watch, because there are nations who are going to cave in because of their need for oil. They've got something to sell. It is oil. And using this oil, using this that they've got to sell, they will seek to create unfaithfulness in the alliance that has been put together. And you watch. There are already rumors, there are already talkings about Mr. Hussein benefiting from his invasion of Kuwait. Well, maybe we can let him have some of the coastline so that he can get his oil out. Already, those discussions have begun. And every high government emissary that is visiting to Baghdad in these days is being invited there, and he is trying to make some deals with them so that this embargo will be removed from him. One of the things that he is using right now as a bargaining chip is Israel, is the city of Jerusalem. You see, God said in Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14, the entire world will be against Jerusalem. Israel, Jerusalem, will be a cup of torment to the whole world. Is she that today? Is she creating problems for everybody? She surely is. And what you will see happen is that Mr. Hussein will seek to make bargains with governments that if he withdraws from Kuwait, they have to promise that they will exert power on Jerusalem to withdraw from the occupied territories. It's already begun. It's already happening. And God's indicated to us in his word that the whole world will be against Israel. The whole world will come against Jerusalem. I could never figure out how that was going to happen. I could never figure out how that all the nations of the world were going to have armies fight against Jerusalem in the Battle of Armageddon. I mean, how can you have every nation of the world represented in a battle that takes place at Armageddon? Well, I'll tell you something. We have seen an exact picture of what could happen even at Armageddon during these past months. Armies, military men, military equipment from virtually all the nations of the world are now in Saudi Arabia. And all they have to do is to make a deal where all of these conglomerates of soldiers and weaponry and armor turn from Iraq to Jerusalem. And you've got the entire world coming against the city of Jerusalem. Watch your news. These things are happening before our very eyes. God wrote these things down some 2,300 years ago, some 2,000 years ago. And in my lifetime, I have seen some tremendous fulfillment of prophecy. When we began our ministry in 1952, when I began my ministry in 1952, there was no state of Israel. It just didn't exist. The Jews were scattered throughout the length and breadth of the world. You could go to almost any country in the world and you could find Jewish people there. Then in 1948, we find that this nation came together. And since that time, people from at least 102 nations of the world are represented in the city of Jerusalem and in Palestine. 102 nations. Remember, God said, I will call my people back from the nations of the world to which I have driven them? It's happened in my lifetime. And now I see Babylon being rebuilt. And I can't help but say to myself, surely the coming of the Lord must be getting very close, for all of these things which the Lord has written in his book are actually coming to pass in my very lifetime. There are those, and I'm not sure that I agree, but nonetheless, there are those who will say that 1,000 years is with the Lord as 1 year is as 1,000 years, 1 day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is 1 day. And when we come to the turn of the century, 2000, we will have completed 6,000 years of history as far as the world is concerned. And the 7,000th year will be the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not sure that I agree with that kind of rationale. But I'll tell you something. If that is true, if indeed and in fact there is some truth in that, then you can understand that by the year 2000, the Lord Jesus would have to come down to this earth and set up his rule from the city of Jerusalem. If we are to follow that kind of reasoning and logic, I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong either. But I'll tell you something. It makes you stop and think, doesn't it? It makes you stop and look around you to see what is taking place. It makes you stop and look and listen to what's happening in our world today. I don't know when the Lord is coming, but I'll tell you this. If the year 2000 is indeed the beginning of the next 1,000 years is the millennial reign of Christ. I know this, that 7 years before the millennium, the rapture has to occur. The rapture has to occur. Now, if all of this logic and all of this rationale is true, that means that the rapture is going to come when? You figure it out. I submit and suggest to you, I don't know whether this reasoning is accurate or not, but I'll tell you something. It makes you stop, and it makes you think, and it makes you wonder, especially when you see things happening in the world the way that they are. I guess I have to ask you this question tonight as I bring this particular message to a close. Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you belong to the kingdom of God? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus? Or do you belong to the world? The world that is going to knuckle under Babylon and all of its resources, and the world is going to pour money into Babylon, and Babylon is going to take money and spread it throughout the whole world. Religion and economics. Look at Babylon. Riches from oil. Religion, Islam. And do you know something? There are members of the religion of Islam all over this world. And one of the things that Mr. Hussein does is to appeal to those who are Muslims to rise up and establish the kingdom over which he will be the head. We have them in Canada. And it could very well be that in the day to come, either Mr. Saddam Hussein or someone like him will call to arms the Islamic people throughout the whole world. And their army is well dispersed throughout this entire globe. You know that in the city of Toronto and out west, young boys in grades 8 and 9, they had a court case a few months ago out west, and the court case had to do with civil rights. I wonder if you remember it. A small boy went to school, and he had a dagger in his pocket. The teacher took it away from him. They took that teacher to court, and that teacher lost that court case, and that child was permitted to carry his dagger to school with him wherever he went. They are armed. Don't think that they won't use them. Don't think that they won't use them. Look what's happened in Jerusalem just during this past week. We need to be aware of what's happening in our world. Now the question is, are you going to be part of this system of Rome or of Babylon? Or are you going to be part of a program which God Almighty has set up? Do you remember this verse of Scripture? I presented it to you several, I guess almost over a year ago now. That at that time, that's before I was saved. That's why I asked tonight, how long have you been saved? And people stood up all over this congregation and told me how long they've been saved. Well, this verse relates to the question that I ask you. That at that time, that is, before you were saved, when you were still unsaved, Betty a year ago. Listen, at that time, a year ago, for Betty and Philip, listen, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. A year ago, that was your condition. When a person accepts Christ as Savior and Lord, the next verse. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made what? Nigh by the blood of Christ. Have you been brought nigh? Are you saved? Or are you still in the condition that is described in verse 12? Does that 12th verse describe your condition right now? Or does verse 13? You say, well, Mr. Ling, I'm not sure what that all means. Let me very, very quickly tell you what I think it means. Watch. That at that time, and there are five things. First one was, you are without Christ. You were without Christ. What does it mean to be without Christ? If you are without Christ, that means you have no power to combat sin and guilt. No power to combat guilt and sin. And that was your condition before you were saved. Now that you are saved, you have power. You have Christ. You have power to deal with sin and with guilt. But that's only one. If you have never been saved by the grace of God, you are aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. And what does that say? May I suggest to you that that tells me that there is no sense of belonging. No sense of belonging to the plans and the programs and the purposes of God Almighty. And at that time, you were strangers. You were aliens. You had no sense of belonging to God. But once a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we are able to sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. But that's not all. If you are here tonight and you've never been saved by the grace of God, these things are true of you. For it says next that at that time you were strangers from the covenants of promise. The promises of the Bible, the promises of the Word of God, you cannot claim them if you've never been saved by the grace of God. What do the promises give to you and me in the covenant? May I suggest to you, it gives us a sense of security. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you are strangers to the covenants of promise. You have no sense of security. Isn't it wonderful to know whatever happens in this world, we have this knowledge and this security that we belong to Him.
You don't have that if you're not saved. Don't have that if you're not saved. And then there's another one, too.
For at that time, we are told, having no hope.
No hope. The person who has never accepted Christ has no hope. What does that mean?
There is no sense of purpose or direction in life.
No sense of purpose. Why am I here? We are hearing this question all of the time. Why am I here? What's my purpose for being? Well, when you come to know Christ, the Savior and Lord, He gives you a purpose. He gives you a reason for living. But a person who has never accepted Christ, he doesn't have that.
And that isn't all. For you remember that there is one more. For we are told in this verse of Scripture that at that time we were without God in this world.
Without God in this world. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that tells me is
that there is no final authority to tell me what is right and what is wrong.
I didn't have these things before I became a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you don't have these beautiful and wonderful blessings which come to those who know Christ as Savior and Lord. I have a power to combat guilt and sin. I have a sense of belonging. I have a sense of security. I have a purpose that's wrong because of the fact that I have been brought nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question I have to ask you just now is, have you been brought nigh?
Have you been brought nigh?
Or are you still far, far away? The only way that a person can be brought nigh by the blood of Christ, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if there was someone here tonight and you're not saved? And I were to ask the question next Sunday night, how long have you been saved? Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear somebody stand up and say, 1 week! 1 week! Last Sunday night, I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and into my life. That would be wonderful. In fact, I may even try it. I sense, but my beloved tonight, that there is something urgent about this because of what's happening in this world today. There is a sense of urgency which is permeating us, which we need to get hold of, because the Lord's coming draweth nigh. And I urge you and I beg of you, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, that you give serious, serious thought and consideration to this very, very important. Shall we pray? Lord, we've covered a lot of ground tonight. We just ask of thee that thou wilt take that which has been presented. May the Spirit of God take it, and may the Spirit of God have something to work with in the hearts and lives of those who have listened so intently. And if there should be one, Father, here tonight who has never been saved by the grace of God, grant, Lord, that the situations and circumstances of the world in these days will cause them to stop and think about their relationship to thyself. For those of us who are Christians, Father, there may be those, Lord, who have not really committed ourselves completely and wholly to thee. And we see these things happening all around us, and there is a sense of urgency which is brought to bear upon us. Wilt thou, Father, challenge all of us tonight to be about our Father's business. The King's business requireth haste. Occupy till I come. These are statements from God Almighty to His people. Speak to us, Father. Show us the urgency of the days in which we live. While our heads are bowed, Christians are praying. I wonder, is there one here tonight? You've never been saved, and tonight you'd like to make sure that you have been saved by the grace of God. Just slip up your hand, take it down again. We'd like to pray for you. Is there one? Just slip up your hand, take it down again. I've never asked the Lord Jesus to come into my life. But when I see the things that are happening in this world today, I sense that I need to be walking with God. I need to be right with Him. Slip up your hand, take it down again. Lord, thou knowest all of our hearts. We ask, O God, that thou wilt continue to work in our minds and in our hearts. May we be like the Bereans of old, Father. May we search the Scriptures daily to see if the things that we have said tonight are really so. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.